Good morning, church family. We're grateful that you are with us today as we are in week two of Ordinary Time. That's the time in the church calendar where we, having heard the story of Jesus Christ and his advent and his coming and his living and dying and raising from the dead to send out his disciples into the world in his name and by the power of his spirit, we find ourselves now in the season where the church is trying to live into that great command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are doing that, at least at the beginning of the summer, with a sermon series on the temple, tracing the metaphor of what it looks like to be a people who dwell in God's presence and then share God's goodness through our lives and through our testimonies. Next week, one of our preaching team members, Sadie Vanderzijden, is going to be bringing the good word. I'm going to be down in Stockport, Ohio, at Stockport Community Church, where I grew up. It is Father's Day next Sunday, and it's also my mom's birthday, so I'm going to go see my parents, who are buried down in the Stockport Cemetery, and I'm going to be with my family down there, and so I'm looking forward to hearing about how great Sadie does in my absence. And she will probably have an easier time without me making distracting noises at her in the front row. So we'll see how that goes for you. Last week, we started the sermon series about the temple, and we talked about Eden as a place that was the area in the ancient world where heaven and earth overlapped. This kind of ancient cosmology where the heavenly realms is where the divine exists, the earthly realms are where humanity exists, and really in many places in Scripture, but certainly in Genesis 1 and 2, the original audience would have heard Eden described as a mountain garden paradise where God's presence was in and around, and we were able to participate in the divine life, and we kind of just explored the idea of our purpose as being created in the image of God as gardeners of delight who steward God's presence, which brings life, goodness, and flourishing. And that's kind of our calling and our invitation. But of course, we are very aware that we are now living east of Eden. We have experienced a rupture between heaven and earth, that our own disobedience and rebellion has placed us as enemies of God. And so ever since we have lost access to that garden paradise where God's presence overlapped with the material world, we find ourselves wanting to connect with the Lord, but unable to reach him. I mentioned last week that this metaphor in the ancient world of if you want to encounter divine, if you want to encounter a holy or sacred space, you would go up a mountain. And that's the places where God would interact. And so throughout, since Genesis 3 until today's text, which is going to be Exodus 24, there are many stories of humanity encountering God on a mountain. And this theme is just over and over and over again. So Genesis 8, we see Mount Ararat. It's the place where Noah's ark comes to a rest after the flood that destroys the earth. We learn at Mount Ararat that God rescues us from the consequences of our own sin. By the way, I hope you appreciate your pastor who is with you in solidarity against AI, painstakingly finding clip art and manually putting together just an absolute visual masterpiece for us this morning. Wow. Yeah, no, you save your applause to the end. Genesis 11 tells a story of human beings trying to create a mountain ourselves through the Tower of Babel. Maybe with our combined effort, we can ascend the heavens. Speaking of AI, the promise, right, of the collection of all human knowledge will eventually get us to a point where we can take care of every problem. We will be free of difficulty and pain. And yeah, it doesn't really work out with that way. Genesis 11 is God teaching us that collectively and individually, we cannot ascend to him. We can't make up the distance between our fallenness and his holiness. And then in Genesis 22, we see the story of Mount Moriah, the the story of God calling Abraham up to the mountain with his one and only son, Isaac, and the dilemma of will he sacrifice his one and only son in order to be obedient to the Lord. I mentioned that I was down at Minicamp. Having gone down there, which is only a 30-minute drive away, of course I'm there 15 minutes before I realized I forgot to pack several things, including a sleeping bag. And so, you know, I was relating to Abraham because I made Monty sleep on the cold ground while I took his sleeping bag that he remembered to pack, because if you got to sacrifice something, let's be honest, let's make it the little one. Only part of that story is true. So Abraham, he realizes that he cannot make this. I mean, he is willing to make it, but it wouldn't have been an acceptable sacrifice because the Lord abhors child sacrifice, and he makes that very clear in the narrative. But what God also makes clear is that he provides an acceptable sacrifice when we cannot. He rescues us from the consequences of our sin. We realize we cannot get to him on our own. God at Mount Moriah provides an acceptable sacrifice. And then later in Genesis 28, Isaac's son, so he does make it out alive, Jacob, has this dream at Bethel. And in this dream, he sees a ladder, and he sees angelic beings ascending and descending. And Christian theologians look at this as a promise of a Messiah, someone who will eventually bridge the gap. Heaven and earth are separate now. We don't have a place where they overlap. We can't build a tower to get there, but God can come to us. And so this promise that God promises one day we will have access to him again. And then at the beginning of the Exodus narrative, before God calls Moses to himself, he meets him first on a mountain, Mount Horeb. And he appears to him in a bush that is burning but is not consumed. And he says that, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground, you're in the presence of the divine. And God sends a waymaker to deliver his people from bondage. So think of all these promises collectively, that God rescues us from our own disobedience, that we can't make up the distance ourselves, that God will provide an acceptable sacrifice even though we can't, that God will provide access to himself despite our inability to get to him on our own, and that God will provide a waymaker to lead us out of our slavery to sin and disobedience. I hope that you're seeing that all of this is pointing to Jesus, right? And we're going to get there in a few weeks. Calm down. I still want to talk about another mountain. And so we're going to be in Exodus 24 this morning. So let's turn, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus 24. And here at Sinai, God is going to set a template that will later be translated into the tabernacle, which Sadie will preach on, that will later transform into the temple. So we're still on this trajectory, but from Eden, now we're going to go to Sinai in Exodus 24, verses 1 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all of the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. I'm going to pause there and make some observations. This is the first time that we will see a pattern emerging that we will pick up on the weeks to come of God's presence and what it requires from us to be able to approach and participate in his presence. And what we see here in Sinai, like I said, we'll see repeated at the tabernacle and the temple. There are different groups that have increasing access to God's presence, and the consequences for someone disobeying those kind of instructions are severe and deadly. In Hebrew, the word for God's holiness is kadosh. I like that because it sounds like Jack Black saying skadoosh. And there's this sense of God's power and purity being so tangible that it could consume and destroy. Think about if you've ever been near things that could kill you, like high voltage power centers. Hopefully you have seen within those lots of gates, lots of fences, lots of signs saying, do not go beyond that point. I hope you're like me when you see those and you don't go, oh, how restrictive. Oh gosh, just a bunch of rules, I guess, in this religion. It's like, no, we're actually concerned with you not melting your face off. That's what's happening here. Watch Indiana Jones for a recap of what could happen. So there's this sense of, as we get closer and closer to this immense cosmic source of power, one should be very careful in how close one gets if you're not invited in. And what's really interesting is we see this same kind of levels of engagement alive today at Park Street Brethren Church. There are those who are just watching from far away, and we love you, you who are streaming. You're watching in. You're distance. You're like the Israelites at the foot of the mountain. You're looking up. You can still see the glory. Hello. But you're not here. And then we have those in the outer courts, those who are under the balcony. They're chatting. They're not there. You can look. They're not committed yet. They like what's happening in the room, but they maybe, okay, calm down. We'll get to you next. Then we have those on the inner court, you on the floor, and I assume based how far back you are is how much sin you've done this week. I see you, Toby. And then right up here in the splash zone, baby, these are God's people. Those close to the holy place, which shockingly enough is not me. Okay. Superfluous amen. There is something here that is what we're gathering around, but it's not me. We're going to keep reading in Exodus, and we're going to see it in the text as well as experience it in person. But Moses, he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in according with all these words." So again, we'll pause to unpack what's happening. We were singing songs this morning about the blood. And again, I'm always thinking in the back of my mind, if you're just a person who's new to Christianity and you walk into a room and you hear a whole group of people singing about the blood, you're probably like, this is some strange organization, you know? And yet, all of this declaration that we're making is tied to some of these ancient metaphors of God cleansing, purifying, and forgiving his people through the shedding of blood. And there's many layers to this, and we could do a whole sermon series itself on just the symbolism of what is being communicated, but it's costly, and it is a demonstration of God's covenant commitment with this group of people. The blood declares that this people belongs to Yahweh, that they are pure, that they are cleansed, that they are forgiven. And at the center of this covenant declaration, at the center of this group of people in Yahweh exchanging promises to one another of commitment and fidelity, there is the declaration of God's word. So I want to say a few words in defense of the sermon. Some people, in response to our age of information and entertainment, have started saying, we have gone too far. We're overemphasizing the sermon. We need to chill out with the sermons, right? And I have dear friends, Christians, who are from more liturgical traditions, who would argue that really the center of every gathered time of Christian worship should really be communion. The presence of God manifest in the taking of the Eucharist. And while I would certainly understand that perspective, and we could look at some of the biblical support for that, and even in this own text, we're about to get to a communion, a fellowshipping through breaking bread and receiving God's presence in that. Like, so it's not that I disagree with that, but in this text, prior to the receiving of a meal of fellowship, there is the proclamation of God's goodness, holiness, and love. And the people respond. I am so grateful that when we are preaching God's word, we are doing way more than entertaining. We are doing way more than giving information, but we are proclaiming the eternal truth of an unchanging God who has spoken creation to existence and redeemed it through his own shed blood. There is power in the proclamation of God's word. And we, as a brethren, would claim that through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the inner word, we hear the proclamation of the Holy Scriptures, the outer word, so that we can worship and obey our saving Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. I would agree with you that if all a sermon was a TED Talk that we gather around on Sunday mornings, yeah, maybe we could use a refresh. But in fact, it is the declaration that God, by his word and through his word, is redeeming all things through Jesus Christ, and that his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection is the story that the cosmos orients itself around. And that it is through that word that we gather. You want to know what it's like to be in the holy presence of God, then we are going to be a people who are proclaiming his eternal word. That's what's at the center. And it's at the center, regardless of who the person is here on Sunday morning. The word of God will be preached at Park Street next week through Sadie VanderZeiden. The word of God will be preached, God willing, 50 years from now through probably Montgomery Bebelt. Let's be honest. I just think of the least likely one, and that's how it works for me. He got three shout-outs today. That is awesome. I'm glad he's not here. Wherever the gospel is preached, God's presence is felt in a different way. God is everywhere, but God also shows up in a special way when we declare the gospel. We continue in verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. There's that Eucharistic fellowship, that abiding, that sharing a meal of communion together. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." And then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." So again, we'll pause to reflect on what it means to be invited into God's presence. And so this curious metaphor of them kind of seeing the feet of the Lord, they're kind of halfway up the mountain, and so they're starting to cross into that territory where heaven and earth overlap. And there's this precious blue stone, perhaps chosen because it reflects the sky. The author makes note here that it's as blue as the sky. And so there's this designation metaphorically that we're starting to get into the foothills of the heavenly realms here. We're starting to enter into God's real presence. And because God has invited this group further in, he's not going to allow his kadosh, his holiness, to consume them, even though he has previously said, don't let anybody touch this mountain or they're going to be destroyed. But because he's invited this group in, they are safe from harm. They've come into the area allotted for them, and they're seeing and eating and drinking and fellowshipping with the Lord. And then there's Moses, who is invited even further up, even further in. My experience is that this is the way it goes. That for every 70 people that are willing to go the next level in pursuit of obedience for the Lord, there might be one who's willing to go further even still. At Park Street, we talk a lot about this pathway, which has four parts. Part number one, we gather together in Jesus' name to worship. You're here. Congratulations. Thanks for being here. Part two, if you want to go further in yet, get in a discipling relationship, get in a small group, get in a Bible study, get in a mentoring relationship with people. You're not only gathering on Sunday for worship and to gather around the declared word of God, but you're also with God's people some other time during the week, or maybe on Sunday morning, and you're doing life together, and you're studying God's word together, and you're trying to hold one another accountable to conforming to Christ's likeness. And then there's stewardship, so maybe you're doing that. Maybe you come on Sunday mornings, you're part of a small group, you're part of a Bible study, but then stewardship is that, are you willing to serve the church? Are you willing to volunteer? Are you willing to use your time? Are you willing to tithe, to give sacrificially so that this community can continue in the mission God has placed on our hearts? And that final step, leadership, is you've done all that. You're coming regularly. You're worshiping the Lord in a community. You're being formed in Christ's likeness through community. You're pouring out of the gifts that God has given you from your abundance and overflow of spending time in God's presence to serve the church. The last one is leadership. Are you going into the community, proclaiming the gospel, sharing your life as a witness of the resurrected Lord? And it's really interesting on the staff side of things, because we just know there are just these massive drop-offs in participation every level you go. So we could gather several hundred people on a Sunday morning, but from that group, there's going to be a much smaller group that's willing to go deeper into discipleship. And from that group, there's going to be a much smaller group that will then step up and serve. And from that group, there'll be a much smaller group that's willing to go into their neighborhoods and their workplaces with an intentionality to proclaim the goodness of Christ. And yet, the invitation is for all to come further up and further in. Wherever you find yourself, maybe this is the first time you've ever stepped foot in a sanctuary, there's a next step for you. Maybe you have been coming, you have been participating, you have been engaging. There's still another step because our God is not stagnant. Our Lord is on the move, and he is inviting you at every step of the journey to continue to trust and move forward in faithfulness when he calls. Maybe this is the season. Maybe this is the time in your life where standing at the base of the mountain isn't cutting it anymore, and the Lord's inviting you to come further up. And for you, that might be, this is the time I'm feeling it. I need to engage in a Bible study. This is the time I need to start serving. I need to start giving. I need to start sharing. Whatever it is, don't ignore. Because just like with other mountains, the further up you go, the more beautiful the view and the more satisfying it is to feel the goodness of God. There's more for you yet. Let's finish our passage today with verse 15 through 18. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up onto the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Some powerful imagery here linked to the days that are occurring and as they're passing. So we have Moses who's ascending here, seeing the presence of God as thick as a cloud, and he waits 6 days and then is invited to step in on the seventh. We're seeing this beautiful, powerful Genesis 1 metaphor here of Sabbath, right? And I love the way that this text is putting it for us, that we are consumed with many things for 6 days a week. Set one day aside to be consumed with the Lord. On the seventh day, Moses is invited to come into God's presence. Probably not surprising for the original audience, coming into God's presence is synonymous with rest. You don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to earn anymore. You don't have to work or impress or do anything. This is a day where you're coming into the presence of God, and your only job is to be still so that you can encounter how good the Lord has been to you, how he sustains you, how he restores you, how he makes you fit for the next season. And then not only does Moses enter on the Sabbath day, but then Scripture tells us he just kind of camps out there for a while. 40 days and 40 nights. We're thinking of all of these stories. We're thinking about Noah and the regeneration of the earth through the destruction of the flood. We're thinking of the impending Exodus where the Israelites will wander 40 years in the wilderness before entering into the promised land. And it's as if Moses finds himself in between these two moments where God is about to do something new, but they haven't arrived yet. He's in this liminal space where God's presence is all around him. And it seems that in these days, God creates in him a capacity to lead for the years to come. Sometimes we find ourselves in seasons and we feel like, when is this ever going to end? When is this heartache going to end? When is this abundance going to end? When is this feeling of contentment going to end? And you and I have been discipled by convenience. We've been discipled by instant gratification. And so when it comes to everything, I get this way. I'm sure you are too, where it's like, well, what's the timeline? Okay, you broke your arm. Okay, well, how long? Okay, well, we're going to have these chemo treatments. Okay, well, how long until it's better? We want timelines. We want, okay, what's the weather going to be like? We want to know. We want to plan. We want to have control. How long, Lord, is this season going to be in? And sometimes when God is pouring into you and building a reservoir of capacity in you, the answer is it's going to take as long as it takes. Right? Moses didn't say, oh, by the way, guys, don't freak out on me. I'm going to be gone 40 days and 40 nights. They don't know. And the answer for so often in us is, Lord, how long am I going to struggle with this thing? Or how long am I going to wrestle with this feeling of betrayal? Or how long am I going to be in this dry season? And sometimes the answer is, it's going to take as long as it takes. Because God's building in you a capacity that you currently don't have, but that you're going to need for the next thing that he has for you. Every sermon series, we have a companion resource, and I was reflecting on God Dwells Among Us by G.K. Beale and Mitchell Kim, and this quote just resonated with me. Since true life and sustenance are found in the presence of God, we must regularly drink deeply from the river of his delights. In our weariness, though, we often seek life from entertainment, empty friendships, and ceaseless activity, which all fail to bring life. Can somebody say amen? We're looking for fulfillment in these things, and they never deliver. So many of our recreational activities fail to recreate the inner resources of our soul to face the challenges of each day. Like the Israelites before us, we forsake the river of God's presence and hew out empty cisterns that do not hold water to satisfy our thirsts. And he's referencing Jeremiah 2, chapter 13. We know, as readers of the text, what the Israelites at the base of the mountain get up to while Moses is in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, right? That's still us. Very little patience for when God wants to build something slowly within us. Very little tolerance for long periods of discomfort so that God can do something new. We're prone to want to find another thing to soak our attention and devotion and resources into. But it never, ever satisfies. Throughout this sermon series, I hope we're going to be able to paint a picture of what it looks like to be in the presence of the Lord. And more important than actually telling you the steps of how to accomplish it, I would consider it a great win if we did nothing else other than develop a longing in your hearts for more of Jesus. That nothing else would ever satisfy. Because we find that if we finally surrender and say, only you, Lord, he finally and faithfully shows up and sustains us, even when we feel like there's nothing more to give. My hope is that we have that longing stoked in our hearts to full blaze, and that every other counterfeit or distraction would fall away like chaff, so that our hearts would find rest in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Lord, we are a people who have gathered to be in your presence. And because the gospel has been proclaimed, we can say we have tasted and seen. You are here in our midst. And today we're praying for a greater desire to want to be in that holy presence. Not a greater desire for church attendance, not a greater desire for Bible study, not a greater desire for contemplation or justice, a greater desire for you, Lord. And that we would position ourselves to be in the places where you are most likely to reveal your heart. We're praying today that we would recognize that you have given us full access. You have said all are welcome, that we don't have to stand far away. We don't have to remain at the base of the mountain, but through Jesus, we are invited all the way in. May we step forward in faith in order to encounter you. We pray that you would be glorified in and through these lives of humble obedience. Meet us in this place, Lord, so that we might be more like you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's close this morning by singing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name to be a people of his presence, to dwell in his goodness, and to seek his real and tangible work in the world. We bless you to know him, and in knowing him, to show him through your life. To all who are thirsty and hungering for God, may you be a source of life and refreshment in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.